We turn in Scripture to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. The text is the last four verses of the chapter, verses 19 through 22. And because it's at the end of the chapter, we will not reread that section, though it will be profitable to keep our Bibles open to this portion of Scripture through the course of the preaching. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. Now the words of the text. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Ruth, we find ourselves in the midst of the history of the judges. And as you know, the history of the judges is the history of a cycle that keeps repeating itself over and over again. Even the children know this cycle. First, the people fall into sin of one kind or another. A generation rises up that knows not the Lord. The people start worshiping idols. They fall into sin. That's the first step. Then second, God brings heavy chastisement upon his people. He raises an enemy nation to oppress the Israelites and to turn them from their sin. That's the second step. Then third, through that chastisement, God brings his people to repentance. He brings them to sorrow over their sin and to return once again to the right worship of the Lord. That's the third step. And then finally, in the way of repentance, and in response to that repentance, God brings deliverance. He raises a judge to deliver his people out of the hand of the enemy. That's the history of the judges. Sin, chastisement, repentance, and salvation. Or maybe as the catechism students learn it, sin, suffering, sorrow, salvation. A cycle that repeats itself over and over again. Well, here in the book of Ruth, we are in the time period of the judges. And as we've already pointed out once before, what happens in the book of the judges on a national level is happening here in the book of Ruth on a personal family level in the life and family of Naomi. And so far in this book of Ruth, we've gone through the first two steps of that cycle. First, we've already seen how Naomi and her family fell into sin. In fact, they fell into sin the exact same way that the rest of the people were falling into sin. They did exactly what the rest of the people were doing. They were doing that which was wise in their own eyes. And for this family, that meant leaving the land of Israel, the place of God's people, in search of the bread of Moab. That was the first step. They fell into sin. And then we also saw how God brought his heavy hand of chastisement upon this family. First, her husband died. And then she remained in the land even longer. Then her two sons died. God's bringing chastisement upon this family. Well, this afternoon, we come to the third step in this cycle, the step of repentance. We've already seen this step a little bit. In verse 6, we saw that Naomi finally makes the decision to return, to repent of her sin and return to the land of Israel. But this afternoon, with the passage before us, we see this repentance more closely. Naomi finally learns to repent and makes her return back to Canaan. And then really, in the rest of the book of Ruth, chapters 2, 3, and 4, you have the fourth step in the cycle, God's deliverance and redemption and salvation as it works itself in chapters 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Ruth. Well, the text this afternoon is very fitting for a preparatory sermon. This week is preparatory week. We are called to examine ourselves. And part of that self-examination involves whether we are truly sorry for our sin and whether we sincerely desire to put our sin away and return to walk in the ways of the Lord. Are you sorry for your sin? And are you repenting? Are you turning away from your sin, putting them away, and returning to the right way of the Lord? This is a daily activity, and we are called to examine ourselves. Now, this is the question that Naomi faces and answers in the passage before us. We take as our theme, the prodigal daughter returns home. We'll look at three things. First, Bethlehem's reaction. Second, Naomi's confession. And third, Jehovah's goodness. You will notice, even the children will notice, that in the theme for the sermon, there is an allusion to the parable of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. I make that allusion because in many ways, Naomi is the female biblical example of the prodigal son. And that is obvious when you look at what Naomi has done. Naomi, with her husband and children, left the land of Canaan. That was a serious mistake. That was sin, because the land of Canaan was the place where God dwelt. The land of Canaan was, in a sense, the house of God. It was the house of their father. In the land of Canaan, God had pitched his tabernacle at Shiloh. In the land of Canaan, God had given his people his prophets and his priests. That was the land where God would reveal himself and give his people bread, give them his word, and bless his people. When Naomi and Elimelech chose to leave Bethlehem, they were choosing to leave the home of their father. They were like the prodigal son, in that the prodigal son also made that decision to leave his father's house. In addition, just think about why Naomi and Elimelech chose to leave the land of Canaan. They left because they wanted to pursue the bread of Moab. In the land of Canaan, God was sending a famine. He was sending a famine because he was dealing with his people in the same way that a father deals with his son. He was chastening his people. The reason there was a famine was because God's people were walking in sin. Naomi and her family should have recognized that and submitted to the Lord and should have learned to repent. But instead, they chose to remove themselves from under the chastening hand of their father and go to Moab. And why did they go to Moab? Because they knew there would be plenty of bread, plenty of earthly things in Moab. And what happened? Well, just like with the prodigal son in that parable, Naomi and her family begin to live for earthly things. Understand, congregation, that's also why it took Naomi so long to repent and return back to the land of Canaan. After her husband died, she should have realized that this was God's chastisement upon her. And she probably did see it, but she didn't want to repent. Because in one way or another, the land of Moab was comfortable for her. It was providing her the things that she had sought out. Maybe by this time, when her husband dies, her two sons are engaged to these women, their future wives, and things are going rather well, except for the fact that her husband dies. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, were choking out the word that God was speaking to Naomi through the death of her husband. And they continue there for 10 more years, or 10 years. First the one son dies, then the second son dies, however that went. And now she's left with nothing. And finally, when she's reduced to nothing, she learns to submit to the will of the Lord. Isn't that exactly how it went with the prodigal son? He left his father's house looking for earthly things, and it wasn't until he too lost absolutely everything, couldn't even spend any more money, was starving to death. It's finally when he hit rock bottom that he could rest from his sin and think and consider how he was living. That's how it must have been for Naomi. She hits rock bottom, coming to the end of her life in Moab, realizing that the only thing left for her to do is repent and return to the land of Canaan. So Naomi is the prodigal daughter. The second thing we should understand in these events is that God is bringing Naomi home. God was the one doing this because God is the Father who's able to do this by his power. In the parable of the prodigal son, it's just a story that Jesus gives. But in that parable, the father's only able to look out the window to see if his son is returning. Here in the book of Ruth, God is not just watching his daughter, but God is the one, in fact, working all this sorrow in her life in order to bring her back. Working not just in her circumstances, but then also working in her heart. And God brings Naomi to the point of true and honest self-examination. She sees her sin. She confesses her sin. She recognizes that it's utter folly for her to stay in the land of Moab. And by God's grace, she decides to return home. She chooses to forsake her sin once and for all, never to return to the land of Moab. Naomi is the prodigal daughter. And I think it's striking. Sometimes, at least I know for myself, I'm inclined to view Naomi as this beautiful, godly woman. No flaws, no sin. Almost the same way I would view Ruth, as if they're one and the same. But when you think about it, and you pause, and you think of who Naomi was, and the sin she had committed, Naomi is no exceptionally holy person. In fact, Naomi is guilty of a very public, offensive sin in the community. She's guilty of despising the house of the Lord. But congregation, if we are naturally inclined to think of Naomi as this beautiful, godly woman, which I am, I think that only shows the fact that God can take a grievous, offensive sinner like Naomi, whose sin is very offensive, and restore that worst of sinner to a place of esteem and honor in the Church of Jesus Christ. We think of Naomi as a godly woman, but really, she has a history that is shameful. But I think how God changes how we view Naomi, God has changed how we view Naomi because God's able to do that. He teaches us through Naomi that he does this all the time. He takes a shameful sinner and restores him, her, to a place of beauty and prominence even in the church. That should be encouraging, beloved. That's how gracious our God is. Well, that brings us to the place where the text picks things up in the first part of verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Ruth, of course, has just made a beautiful confession of faith, and together Ruth and Naomi travel back to Bethlehem. Let's look more closely at what's involved in this return. First of all, there's the physical journey itself. The travel from Moab to Bethlehem would have been only about 60 miles, but it would have taken Ruth and Naomi about a week or two to complete the trip. And the last stretch of this trip would have been the hardest because they would have to travel all the way from the Dead Sea, which is far below sea level, all the way to the hills of Bethlehem, an elevation or ascension of about 4,000 feet. Of course, that physical journey was nothing compared to everything else that was involved in this return trip. First of all, Naomi is going to have to explain who Ruth is, this Moabitess. Simply because Ruth is a Moabitess, Naomi's return would be met with suspicion and concern. Second, Naomi is a widow, and there's no certainty that anyone's going to support her. Would her family embrace her with open arms? Would the community embrace her? Probably not 10 years ago, where they were walking in sin. Were things different now? And third of all, what about her property? What about her house and her fields? Had someone already claimed her property for their own? And if these two women were widows, how would they even begin to try to reclaim their property? What kind of future do they have? And then on top of that, you can imagine the shame that must have flooded Naomi's heart as she thought about how she was going to walk through the gates of Bethlehem. This is her hometown. How embarrassing this whole experience would be for her. She left with a husband and two sons. She left full, and she came back empty. And not only empty, but when she walked through the gates of Bethlehem, she must have been a rather pathetic figure. Tired, poor, dirty, aged beyond her years because of all the grief that she's gone through. And there they come, walking into Bethlehem, unannounced, and all of a sudden. And what do we read in verse 19? It came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Try to picture it in your mind. Bethlehem, at this time, is a town probably no bigger than a few hundred people. It was a town where everybody knew each other, and many of the people were related. Just think of our church. We've got about 250 people in church. Everybody here in church knows everybody else. Just imagine Naomi being one of us in this congregation. And we're all going through a famine here in Randolph. And Naomi and her husband and two sons decide to leave our church in order to make the big bucks in San Francisco. And imagine, for the sake of the comparison, that there is no church in San Francisco. And we all know it. There's no church there. No future there for God's people. But Naomi and her family say, "Forget this place. We're moving for bread." And they're gone. They pick up and leave. And they're gone for 10 years. And you don't hear a single word from them. Not one letter, not one visit. And now suddenly, out of the blue, 10 years later, here comes this woman who looks kind of like Naomi, But she's ragged looking, tired, and aged. And she's all alone. On Sunday morning, perhaps, she walks into church and she takes a seat in a bench in the back of the church. And what happens? People start glancing her way, saying to themselves, "Is that Naomi? Can you believe it? Is that Naomi?" And what's interesting is that in verse 19, when it says at the end of the verse, "And they said, is this Naomi?" the word "they" is in the feminine. Evidently, the men were out in the fields harvesting the barley, and the women, naturally, were left in town at home, and all the women are out watching this woman walk through Main Street Bethlehem by herself. And they all say to each other, "Is this Naomi?" And you can imagine, this was a question of curiosity, a question of amazement and bewilderment. This, Naomi? Plus, we must remember that Naomi and her family, all the indication points to the fact that, or all the evidence indicates that Naomi and her family were from the wealthy class. They were landowners. Even her close kinsman, Boaz, is a very prominent and wealthy man in the community. And now all the people see this woman reduced to nothing. They are astonished. Is this Naomi? I remember Naomi. I remember 15 years ago, I remember her two boys playing with my boy after catechism or at the park as little toddlers in church. I remember the day when Naomi and Elimelech got married. You remember that? That was a beautiful day. Now here they see the sight of this lonely woman walking through the streets. Is this Naomi? And so I think we should understand that not only were these people reacting with curiosity and astonishment, I think it's also proper to understand these people were reacting with sorrow and sadness, not with contempt, but with sorrow. After all, we need to remember the circumstances, beloved. These people in Bethlehem were members of the church, that first of all. And second of all, the whole community in Bethlehem had learned to repent of their sin. That's why God was giving them food again. They had learned to repent. And when these people saw Naomi walking down the streets, they must have been reminded of a very difficult and painful time period in their own life, when their families were going without food, when they were walking in sin, and they too had to learn the hard way to repent. And now with this grief coming back to their memory, they also remember the devastating choice that Naomi and Elimelech had made to leave the church for the bread of the world. And it must have all come flooding back into their minds. And so it must have been with a sense of pity and compassion that they said to themselves, "Is this Naomi?" That was the reaction of Bethlehem. That reaction is significant. It reminds us, it emphasizes, first of all, the devastating effects of sin. These are the bitter consequences of sin and how sin so easily and quickly brings a man to shame and sorrow. And really, not just a man or a woman, it brings a whole community to sorrow and grief. The whole town of Bethlehem, at the sight of Naomi, was reminded of the bitter consequences of sin when they saw that lonesome figure walking down the street. And then second, this event reminds us that this is exactly what the church really is. The church is a company of repentant sinners. The citizens of Bethlehem were reminded of that too. This is the whole reason Naomi is coming back to Bethlehem. She had no place in Moab. Moab was the place for the wicked who loved their sin. Bethlehem, as hard as it was for her to return, Bethlehem was the place for sinners who have repented of their sin. And I think the citizens of Bethlehem were reminded of that too. I think that's very clear when you read the next three chapters and you see how these citizens really gather around Naomi and Ruth and help her and support her and encourage her. Even the way that Boaz speaks to Ruth in chapter 2, verse 11 shows that the community wasn't holding Naomi and Ruth in contempt, but even speaking well of Ruth. Ruth 2, verse 11, we read, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed unto me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The point is, the citizens of Bethlehem were godly and were ready to receive a truly repentant person back into the community. And that's an example for us too. Even when we come to the Lord's Supper next week, how do we come? Do we come as those who are better than others? Of course not. We all come as repentant sinners, saved by grace alone. Now certainly what helped everything along with Naomi's relationship to the community was the obvious fact that Naomi was truly repentant. She was truly repentant. And that comes out very beautifully in her confession. That confession is found in verses 20 and 21. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? What is Naomi saying here? Naomi is saying this. God's people, I was wrong. I was dead wrong. And I should have never left this blessed covenant community to begin with. I was wrong, and the Lord has shown me just how wrong I was. It's a very moving and touching confession. In order to understand it, we should point out a few things about the language here. First, we need to understand the words, the names, Naomi and Mara or Mara. The word Naomi means pleasant or lovely. The word Mara means bitter. Naomi says, call me not pleasant, call me bitter. And then she explains herself, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Second, notice what she says next. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. What Naomi says there can be understood in a few different ways. First, physically. Physically, when she left Bethlehem for Moab, she was full. She had a husband, she had two boys, and a boy, two sons were a blessing indeed in those days. She was full. And now she comes back empty. No husband, no sons, nothing. There is Ruth, but she comes back empty. Second, we can also understand these words spiritually in this way. When I left Bethlehem, I left the place of bounty. I was full in Bethlehem. I left the place of spiritual blessings, and when I went to Moab, I went to a place where there was nothing. I left full, and I came empty. Or, we can understand these words this way, I went out full in the sense that I went out proud. I went out full. I thought I had everything. I knew what I was doing. I went out full and haughty, full of pride. And now I'm coming back completely empty. Emptied of all my pride and all my arrogance. Maybe Naomi means these words just in the most general sense. When I left, I had life, I had blessings, I had friends, I had the Lord. And I didn't look at it that way, but I was full, and Moab was the place where I lost everything. And then third, notice what she says next. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? The word testify is striking. It's the word repeatedly used in the Old Testament to refer to a legal idea of a courtroom where an accusation is brought against someone. Naomi says, I appeared in God's court and God testified against me. He brought compelling evidence against me, compelling evidence making it very plain to me that I was walking in the way of sin. He called me out for my sin. He testified against me. And he hath afflicted me. So how should we understand these words then? Well, let us understand with these words, Naomi is not blaming the Lord for what he has done to her. There are those who interpret these words this way. I came across two commentaries this past week that flush this idea out, that Naomi is blaming God, Naomi is angry with God and bitter against God. Beloved, that's not what this is. Not from my judgment. Naomi is not bitter against God. She's not blaming God. She's blaming herself. And what she's saying is this: my experience has been very bitter. The Lord, in faithfulness, in mercy, hath dealt bitterly with me, causing me to taste and to see the sinfulness of my behavior, and it was very bitter to my mouth. Now, what Naomi is saying is this: God did this. She emphasizes that in the passage. God that did this to me. This wasn't just bad luck. This wasn't just a freak thing. No, God did this. But what she's also saying is, but I deserved it. Notice verse 21. I went out full. Notice that language. It's striking. I went out. Notice, by the way, Naomi doesn't blame God, and neither does she blame her husband, Elimelech. Perhaps she could have, from one point of reasoning. Elimelech's the head of the household. Elimelech must have made the decision. But no, Naomi says, I went out. She doesn't point the finger at anyone else but herself. That's true repentance. And she acknowledges, while this was her sin, it was God's work that brought her back. She didn't bring herself back. Notice verse 21 again. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me back, or home again, empty. The Lord brought me back. The Lord brought me back home. That too is striking. These are all signs of true repentance. This change in me is not because of what I have done or my decision, but because of what God has done. And then in addition to all that, notice the words she uses for God, for the Lord. She uses the word Almighty twice, emphasizing that God is sovereign in all these events. God was doing this. And then she uses the word Jehovah to emphasize that God was faithful to his covenant in all these events. So what are we to make of this, beloved? Well, this is repentance. This is an unfiltered, agonizing, heartfelt, humble, self-loathing confession of sin. This is true repentance. You know, there are some people who, when you point out their sin to them, they cover it up with lies. They try to spin a web of deception and half-truths in order to confuse you and manipulate you. There are others who are just going to say, well, it was bad luck. There are others who will say, well, it wasn't my fault, it was her fault. It wasn't my fault, it was his fault. And they don't ever really come to understand what their problem is because they actually believe their own half-truths and their lies. And they put their confidence and their trust in their lies, as if putting their trust in their lies actually makes it true. And there are those who are spiritually in the land of Moab. They are in the land of emptiness. And God lays upon them blow after blow after blow, and they never actually stop to be quiet and reflect on what God is actually doing in their lives. They never actually think that it might be good once and for all to change their pathway and behavior, to put away the lies, to put away the hatred, to put away the worship of self and the pursuit of earthly things, and finally to return once again in the right way of true living. And what does Naomi say? Naomi says, for 10 years, that was me. For 10 years, I deceived myself. For 10 years, I thought I could make it by walking the pathway of sin. And look at me, ye inhabitants of Bethlehem. I had to lose it all. God had to take it all away from me to bring me to realize where I should be. Don't you realize how stubborn I was? How obstinate I was? And you realize how much it cost me? God has testified against me. He's humbled me. He's led me through this bitter experience. And what does Naomi say? She says, yes, this is the grace of God. God brought me home. But he brought me home empty. He brought me to an empty home. He brought me home empty. Yes, this is the grace of God. But this is also the foolishness of my sin. This is the unfathomable mercy of God. But this is also the unspeakable stubbornness and deceitfulness of man's corrupt thoughts. I am bitter, Naomi says. I am bitter because I'm a child of God and I hate my sin and I have only myself to blame. And this is a bitter pill to swallow, especially when I have to stand face to face with everyone else in church in the town of Bethlehem. It's right, it's good, but it's painful, ye inhabitants of Bethlehem. My sin has had devastating effects on my life, things that I cannot undo, things that are finished. This is the misery and bondage of sin. Well, in this passage, beloved, God is warning us that if we are his true children and we behave the same way that Naomi behaved, God will do the same thing with us. What does God say in Hebrews 12? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? God doesn't say, wait until I give you the grace to repent. God says, repent. Today, change. And where that change needs to take place, where that change involves completely denying yourself and turning to the paths of the Lord, leaving your previous life and behavior behind, then do it sooner than later. God says, I will chasten you, and I will chasten you, and I will chasten you. One death, and another death, and another death. I will chasten you and chasten you until you learn to repent. And of course, if you don't repent of your sin, that's only evidence that you're not a child of the Lord, and the Lord will cast you off forever. The question that comes to us right away is this: what about my life? Where do we need to repent? Is God making you taste the bitterness of your sin? Do you sense that God is going to make you taste the bitterness of your sin if you don't learn to repent now? Do you have a holy fear in that regard? Turn. Repent. And return home. Go home. Where is home? Home is the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Return home to your God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's your home. God's your Father. Go to Father's home. Confess your sin. Forsake your way. And turn once again to the Lord in holy fear. Ask Him to take away both the guilt of your sin and also the corrupting power and influence of your sin. Run to the cross, and you will find, as Naomi found, that the Lord was almighty to save and faithful to save. Jehovah the Almighty. Repent of your sin, child of God. Repent of your sin. Well, in this entire passage, what we are ultimately left with is another display of God's goodness. That's the ultimate truth that stands out in this passage. God's goodness and faithfulness and mercy. We see it in God's wonderful, powerful work of bringing Naomi to repentance. Maybe the inhabitants of Bethlehem had written her off. She's gone. She's in San Francisco. Who knows what she's doing? No, God was able to bring her back. God didn't abandon his child. He went out, left the 99 behind, and went out and sought that one sheep that was caught in sin. We see God's goodness and faithfulness also in the welcome that Naomi received from the inhabitants of Bethlehem. They were a people who themselves knew that they were sinners saved by grace. They had gone through the bitter experiences of going through a famine, being chastened of the Lord. They had learned 5 years ago to repent of their sin and change their ways. And they were a people who were ready to receive anyone who was going to return home if there were more who had left during the famine. They understood. To be a repentant people is to be a humble, warm people. We see it also, God's goodness, in the fact that God didn't bring Naomi home completely empty. She felt herself empty, but he brought someone very special back home with her, Ruth. She couldn't have fathomed how God was going to use this Moabitess woman for her good. We see God's goodness also in the fact that when Naomi returns home, it's as if God had prepared everything for her welcome. Even the barley season is underway. And God will supply bread for these two widows in Bethlehem. And of course, we see God's goodness ultimately in the fact that through all these events, God has his eye on Jesus Christ, working even all of these sad events for the salvation of his people in Jesus Christ. Not just Naomi's salvation, but everyone's salvation. We should not forget that it was through Naomi's return to Bethlehem and bringing Ruth with her, it was through that God would bring Jesus Christ. God had his eye not just on the salvation of Naomi, but the salvation of all his people through this event. God is good, beloved. God is good. In this passage, we are also reminded of how God has been good to us too. We are sinners, foolhardy sinners, by nature no different than Naomi, who she was by nature. But God brings us to repentance. God, in compassion, love, and mercy, does not leave us in the darkness and emptiness of our sin. As Isaiah 53 puts it, God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor has rewarded us according to our iniquities. He sent Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And now he deals with us not as an angry judge, but as a compassionate, pitying Father. Yes, no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, for God's children, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's also part of what we are reminded at the Lord's Supper. God is good, beloved. We're all coming to the Lord's Supper as sinners saved by grace, repentant sinners. The fact that we have access to the Lord's Supper is itself a great blessing, that we can come, that we can be nourished, that we can be home, that we can be at the communion table of our Savior. God keeps us in our salvation, even though we are not deserving of it. God has not dealt with us after our sins. We too have Jesus Christ as our mediator and substitute who has blotted out all our sins. Knowing these things, beloved, knowing these things, let us repent. Let us put away sin. And let us come to the Lord's Supper next week, seeing God's goodness in the fact that he gives us the grace and the power to repent. He causes us to know that all our sins have been forgiven in Jesus' shed blood. And he also says, at the Lord's Supper, I will give you the grace that strengthens you to continue to put away your sin more and more and walk in the path of holiness more diligently and faithfully. Let us also recognize that in the church, among the communion of God's people, is where we will find our blessing. Not in the world, not in the pathway of sin, not in Moab, but in the midst of the church, where Christ dwells in the midst of her. Let that be our experience next Sunday, and let us therefore with that expectation of that experience, prepare ourselves for coming to the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let us turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, found on page 91. The form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. We read the first part. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so in that way let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. So far we read from that form. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, bless this preaching to our hearts and to our lives, and guide us in this week that we might properly prepare ourselves for coming to the administration of the Lord's Supper next week. Cause us to see our sin. Cause us, Father, to turn to Christ and to see His salvation. Work within us Thy Spirit also, that we might hunger and thirst and come eagerly to the Lord's Supper to be fed of Thee and nourished and built up in our faith. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.